Today's scripture will be coming from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."
We are in the season of graduations. College graduations have pretty much come and gone. Now we're getting into the high school graduations. I remember many years ago, I first heard that term used in a different way, though. I believe it was Ira North who preached for the Madison Church of Christ, and at that time, it was an enormous church. Fiery Ira, they used to call him. And at his death, the theme, which I suspect he had a lot to do with, was graduation to glory. And that's a good way to think about it, isn't it? The passing of a Christian is indeed graduation to glory. It's not the end of a life and everything is gloom and doom, but instead it is moving on to something really wonderful. And that's why we're here today, again, to prepare ourselves for that, to remind ourselves that life is much more than what we have here and now. There's something far better waiting for us one day. And so we praise God, we bow ourselves before God, we ask Him to teach us, and it's just great to be together. We're so glad you are here with us today. You look around, you see a lot of visitors today. I have met several, some of whom I've known in the past, others that I had not met before today, and I suspect I've not got around to everybody yet. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're here and hope you'll give us a chance to get to know you better, and if we can help in any way, please let us know. Members, we're always glad to see you, of course, and thankful that you are here today as well. But speaking of graduation, we are proud of those young people that have now reached the point of graduating from high school. You may have gotten one of those sheets that has their photos on it and a little bit about each of them. Downstairs, after we are dismissed, there's going to be a reception for them. But let me ask those four or five, I think, that are graduating, would you stand for just a moment so everybody can see who we're talking about? Two over here, one there. We're just so proud of you all. You've done well, and we expect great things in the future from each of you. So thank you. And I do encourage everybody to just stop by quickly downstairs and speak to them, give them your congratulations, and let them know that they have indeed done well. Then later in the day, there is a baby shower, for all those ladies that would like to come out and wish Kelly Shaw and her new baby daughter to be their best. And then tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet again for worship. We're going to be talking about the question, is Christ following me? That may sound creepy to some people, but it's a very good question to ask. Is Christ following me? And we're using that word following in the modern sense, which I know a lot of you are familiar with. It's the electronic, social media kind of sense. And yes, it is going to be that kind of a lesson. It's one that a lot of us need to hear. I really urge you to come out and listen to what the Word of God says, and let's ask ourselves, let's remind ourselves, is Christ following me? 6 o'clock. And then after that, the day's not done. We have a finger foods activity after evening worship, And our guest is going to be Chaplain Maurice Widener, who is the chaplain for the prison at Mountain City and at Rome Mountain. He has become a really good friend of ours, those of us who are doing prison work. He's going to be here to answer questions that you have. And if you're interested in how faith impacts the life of a prisoner, this would be a good chance to come and ask your questions. Anybody can come. It doesn't mean that you want to get involved. We'd love it if you would get involved, but that doesn't mean that. We're not taking names and saying, okay, you're going to start doing this or that. Just come out and join us and listen to what Chaplain Reese has to say. All right, let's get our Bibles out. We're here to study the Word of God now. God is going to tell us through His Word how He wants us to live, how He wants us to be, and how He wants His church to be. So that's what we're going to look at now. Occasionally we hear on the news about a parent, maybe both parents, who have left the house for a while. Maybe it's to go shopping or to have a party or something. They've left the house for a while and they did not leave anybody in charge of their young children. Their children are unattended. And it may be that somebody found this toddler out in the neighborhood just wandering around at night. And of course, the police are called and the police want to know, why did you not take care of your child? Why did you do this? It's dangerous. And of course, we are outraged when we hear things like that. Children need constant supervision, especially those that are younger. And yet they left them without making any arrangements for their being taken care of. But while we're thinking about that, didn't Christ leave His church? Didn't Christ kind of step out of the house for a while? And did He leave the church unattended? Did He say, good luck, hope you all make it okay? Or did Christ, in fact, make arrangements so that there would be supervision by responsible adults? If you are a Christian, you probably know what we're going toward now. And the idea is that of the elders of the church. They're also called the shepherds. They're also called the overseers. All of them. We're talking about that function in the church. And as we look in the Word of God, we're going to find, yes, God did indeed make arrangements for oversight, for responsible supervision of His church. He didn't just leave us alone, abandon us, but instead He wanted to make sure that we had the guidance that we needed. Let's talk about that. And we're going to begin by talking about the care and oversight for Christ's flock. When I'm talking about flock, of course, we're using an image that is very common in the New Testament. Flock would refer to a flock of sheep, perhaps. And that's exactly how Jesus describes us. We are the sheep. We are the ones that are in need of guidance. And so Christ has provided that. Now, if you were listening to this passage that was read to us a bit earlier, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, here is Jesus after He has been crucified, after His resurrection, and now they are meeting beside the Sea of Galilee in the morning. They're having breakfast. And Peter is still, I suspect he's having a hard time looking at Jesus because Peter knows what he did to Jesus. When he was called upon to confess his faith, no, I don't know him. I'm telling you, I don't know who that man is. I swear to you, I don't know who that is. Three times he denied his Lord. And now Jesus poses the question, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And three times that answer is given to Peter. Now we could talk about the Greek words and all of that, and we do that at times. Now I just want you to back off a little bit and look at the big picture. Because here is Jesus looking at Peter, the one who had denied Him days before, and yet now He is saying, I want you to feed my lambs, to tend my sheep, to feed my sheep. Peter, I want you to be responsible for that. And Peter was a good choice Because he, probably more than the others, realized, look what happens when we don't pay attention. Look at what happens when we're not being careful. And so Peter was given that responsibility. Now, did Peter accept that? Did he really carry it out? Well, let's turn together to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. And listen to what Peter is writing to some of the Christians at that time and to a particular group of those Christians. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1, Peter said, "I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Peter is writing to a certain group of Christians in this passage, and he's saying, you've been given the oversight of the flock of God, and therefore now you are to shepherd them, to care for them. In fact, we find three different words that are synonymous, apparently, based on what we see in this passage. He began by talking about the elders among you. This is from the Greek word presbyteros. It is a word that means those who are older. Now, it can be general. It could mean me. I'm older now. I know you find that hard to believe. But I'm older now, and so I should have a little more wisdom than when I was younger. Should have. But that's generally the idea. So we're talking about older people, but now he zooms in and gets more specific. He says, you have been given oversight. And that, or first of all, let's talk about the word shepherd there, poimeno. And literally it means one who tends the sheep, cares for the sheep. And then there is that word exercising oversight, and that is from episkopos. And literally it means those who have responsibility of making sure things are arranged, things are organized, and all of the needs are taken care of. So three different words here in this one passage. These are the ones who will follow Peter, because after all, Peter was mortal. Peter would not live forever on the face of the earth, as none of us will. And so when Peter is gone, who's going to take over then? Who's going to be the responsible adult? Peter says, those of you who are the elders, you are the ones to shepherd the flock, to exercise oversight. In Acts chapter 14, apparently this is something that was carried out by all of the churches of that time. Acts chapter 14, look at verses 21 through 23. Acts 14, 21 through 23. And before we begin reading that, let me remind you of what happened before that, in that chapter. Peter and Barnabas are in their first missionary journey, and they've been going to different places proclaiming the kingdom of God, and there are some that do not like what Paul is preaching. They don't like him saying that, and they're trying to stop him, and they're getting violent now. And in the city of Lystra, he is stoned. He is stoned, and they think now he is dead because it looks like his body is without life, and so they go away. But Paul's not dead. He gets up, he goes back, he goes to the brethren, they go to another place, begin preaching again, and then they come back to that very same place where he was stoned. Let's read about it. Acts 14, beginning in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And did you catch that last part? They appointed elders in every church. And you see, again, that confirms what we saw in 1 Peter 5. This is Christ's plan. No, Christ would not remain on this earth, and he could not be everywhere at all times, at least not in a body of flesh. And so he said, Peter, you take care of the flock, and then there will be elders in every church that will do the same. And you see there's a real need for it. because there were dangers. There were dangers from within, there were dangers from without, and they needed somebody to guide them, to prepare them for what they were going to face. And that was the job of the elders. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 28 and 29. And here again, Paul is still traveling, preaching the gospel everywhere he goes. He had called for the elders of the church at Ephesus in verse 17, and you see that word elder there. And now we're going to look at what he says, part of what he says in verses 28 and 29. Now remember, he's talking to the elders, and he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There's that word again. "To care for the church of God." And "to care for" is another translation of poimeno, the same word for shepherd, the flock of God. So pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Why is it so important, Paul? Why are we to be careful? "For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Now again, that's imagery. He's not talking about literal wolves. He's talking about those who wanted to tear down the faith of the Christians, whose influence would be very destructive. And he said, there is a need for you who are elders, who are shepherds, who are overseers. There is a great need for you to be careful and to watch out for the needs of the flock. And so again, you see, this same pattern is repeated. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's look at verse 17 there. And here the word elder is not found, nor is the word overseer or shepherd. But I think we're looking at the same people, that is, those who are to lead the flock. Listen to what he says, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. "Obey your leaders." And now he's talking to all Christians. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And you see, the idea is for all of us, what are we to think of those who are elders, those who are overseers, or whether we call them shepherds or what? We're to respect them. We're to obey them. We're to submit to them because they are watching out for our souls. A very serious job. And did you notice there what else he said? They will give an account. One day they will stand before the Lord and the Lord will say, "How did you do with the flock to which you were entrusted?" And they will give an answer for that. Robert Milligan agreed in his commentary on this passage that these are elders that we're talking about. He said these were the elders or overseers of the church to whom were committed, number one, the duty of instructing the members, and number two, the duty of watching over and governing them. So we learn from many passages in the New Testament. And I think he's right. I think that's exactly who we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And that tells me, Tim, you need to submit to those who are the elders over you. They're watching out for your soul. Now, are they going to be perfect? Of course not. They're people. But their hearts are to be real, genuine. They are to be men who serve the Lord. And that's exactly the point this writer has. One other passage on this point is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And this again confirms this is an important part of the plan for the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where Paul writes, he says, "He," talking about the Lord, "he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." Why? Why did he give all of those different roles? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And you see, the idea again is they are there, they're in that position so that we can be built up and strengthened and protected. What an important role these men play in the church of our Lord. David Padfield was writing on the website for the Church of Christ in Zion, Illinois, and he made this observation about elders. He said the word elder in Titus 1, verse 5, which we'll read in just a bit, speaks of one who is mature in the faith, while the word shepherd speaks of the work these men have in watching over the flock of God. Like shepherds of literal sheep, elders have the obligation to keep the sheep from straying, to lead them to water and pasture, and to protect them from all danger. The prime function of an elder is not to watch over the money or take care of business matters, but to watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And thus we see in the New Testament, this is indeed a very important role, and there's a reason for it. There are dangers. There is guidance. We're talking about our everlasting souls, and they're there for that purpose. Now let's talk for just a bit about those who shepherd Christ's flock and how they must be qualified. You know, we might say, well, okay, I guess we need elders. Let's just start picking out some folks, and we'll call you an elder from this point on. But we're told in the Word of God it's not quite that simple. Another website that I consulted that had some very helpful information is this one from Omaha, Nebraska. And here's what they say. Paul's instruction to Titus to appoint elders in every congregation in Crete, Paul indicated that doing so was at least part of setting in order the things that are lacking. It seems clear that even a halfway serious Bible student is to conclude that a congregation that does not have elders is lacking. It is not complete as God intended in the design of the New Testament church. Now, granted, there are churches that don't have elders because there are so few men, and that's understandable. But the goal ought to be, let's have elders who are men that will follow that plan. And again, let's make sure that they are qualified. And why am I talking about qualified? Where does that come from? Well, let me take you now to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 5, and the first part of verse 6. And listen to what Paul said in writing to Titus. He said, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, if." And don't miss that word if. We know that if is an important word. It is a conditional word. It means that if a certain condition is met, then this may happen or will happen. But it is conditional. And that agrees with something we also find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul also talks about the qualifications of elders. He says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, "Therefore an overseer must be," and then he goes on and gives several different things. You see, the idea is it's not just for anybody. There are qualifications that are given in Scripture. And unless we pay attention to that, we may be going down a very wrong path. I mean, don't we see in the job listings that are in the back of the newspaper or maybe online, don't they usually list qualifications? They may say the minimum qualification is that you must have a high school degree. Some will say you must have an undergraduate degree or an advanced degree, a terminal degree. And that's a minimal qualification. You must have certain experience, some of them will say. And if you don't have that experience, there's no need to apply, because that's what they're looking for. Well, when we're talking about looking for overseers, elders, shepherds of the flock of Christ, what are those qualifications? Let's go back to Titus chapter 1. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. I want you to spend a lot of time. In fact, on the back of the sermon notes today, they're condensed. Not only from Titus 1, but 1 Timothy 3 and also from 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to spend a lot of time thinking about that. But here's what he says in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, if. And here's where the qualifications begin. He says, if anyone is above reproach. That doesn't mean they're totally without fault. But where they have been shown to this person, they have made amends. They have done what the Lord said. Above reproach, the husband of one wife. That is a minimum qualification. And his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So you see, there are the family considerations that must be taken into account. For an overseer, verse 7, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, there have been times when I preached entire lessons over nothing else than the qualifications of elders, because they're that important. And again today, I'm simply pointing you to those, because why are these here? Who are these written for? Well, number one, they are written for those who are in charge of appointing them. In many cases, those who are already elders. These are the things to think about before you put a person in this office. They're also for the benefit of those who have been put forth as a candidate for that. Because we have to think, am I qualified? Am I really one that is described by Paul here in Titus chapter 1? And if not, then I'm not. I thank you for the offer, but I'm not qualified. But it's also for the entire church. This is a group process. This is something in which we all participate. And when names are put forward, we are to go back to the standard and to ask, is this person qualified according to these divine qualifications, or is it simply because they are popular or powerful or whatever it may be? You see, God gave us these things for a reason. In fact, if we ignore this, we are in danger of encountering a situation like John writes about in 3 John. 3 John verses 9 and 10. You remember this passage, I trust? 3 John verses 9 and 10, where John says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. We don't want a situation like that, where someone who is all about themselves and their power and their authority, they take over and govern in a way that is unreasonable and unscriptural. We don't want that to happen. And it won't happen if we are careful to follow what Scripture teaches us about the qualifications of those who will serve as elders, shepherds, overseers. One more passage, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to read verses 12 and 13 in just a moment. In John 10, Jesus announces, I am the good shepherd. We love that. We like to know that Jesus is our good shepherd, perfect in every way, faithful, devoted to us. We love that. But listen to what he says in John 10, verses 12 and 13. When we're talking about people, sometimes it's not that way. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And again, that's not something we want to happen here or in any congregation of the Lord's church. We want someone that is devoted to the Lord, number one, and devoted to people following that. This is something we need to think about. These are things that should guide us in all that we do as a church. And again, all of us have a part in this. But let's think about that fact that Jesus is our good shepherd. He offers to be our good shepherd. He doesn't force anybody to follow him. Instead, he gives that decision to us. And when you think about Jesus, are you convinced that Jesus is the Son of God? Maybe you've not had enough study on that, and we'd love to show you from Scripture and from other reasoning, yes, he is indeed the Son of God, the Christ. But if you've come to that point, and you say, I know he is, I have no doubt about that, are you ready now to repent of your sins? Turn away from them, give them up if that's what the Lord says to do. And then confess your faith before others, beginning here today and then anytime you're given that opportunity. And would you allow someone to bury you in water back in this baptistry behind me? Bury you briefly, because you'll be being buried with Christ so that God will raise you up with him alive, clean, strong, and ready for whatever. We'd love to help you with that. We urge you to think about that if you're not yet a Christian. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful, or must you admit, I have sinned. I need to repent of my sins. I need to pray for forgiveness. And God is ready to forgive if you will repent. Can we help you in any way? Come as we stand and sing.